Last week, we talked about Gideon, and we managed to get one individual discussed. This week, we're going to talk about three more people from the era of the judges, and we're going to cover three people very quickly. I promise. Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. These are three guys who, kind of on the surface, don't seem like necessarily really great examples. And I was thinking about the way that we have these people named in here and different ones that the writer chose that God had him pick as examples of faith. And one of the things that I was thinking about is that we have a movement in our society recently that is to kind of tear down all of the heroes of our past. That we find where all their weaknesses and flaws, and you know, because they had this weakness or that weakness, then they have to be discarded. And one of the things I want you to look at as we go through this is that these are not perfect people. But God uses them. And even though they failed in many ways sometimes, even though there may be some things that seem really bad in their character, God uses them. And He holds them up as an example of something good. We have to recognize that God doesn't throw out the whole because there is something flawed in the part. God's not going to throw any of us out because we've got one thing wrong with us. And so we look at these people. We'll start with Barak. Okay? Barak is in the time of the judges, but he's not a judge. And we find him back in Judges. Where did he go? Judges. He's in chapter 4 of Judges. And when we look, the first thing that we see in pretty much each one of these stories, chapter 4 begins, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, right there's the situation for just about each one of these guys, is that the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of somebody else. So these are men who are being called by God in a time of national oppression. Each time, that's the situation. But dropping down here to verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, and so on. Barak was not called personally by God. God didn't appear to Barak and call him. Deborah, the prophetess, who was the judge, called him into service. And he went to her, and the thing that he says is, and down in verse 8, and Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." I think this is an interesting, reluctant army commander. It says, you know, if you're going to go along, yeah, I'm willing to go and fight. What we have to remember is he's taking a small, relatively unequipped, unprepared army, and he's going to go up against a great big professional army. And he wants to make sure, if he's going to go into this situation, he wants to make sure that this is really what God is sending him to do. And so basically what he says to Deborah is, put your money where your mouth is. I want you to have some skin in the game. These are, you know, great sayings there. He's not quite ready to take her word that she's heard from God. He says, prove it. Show me. They go and they achieve a great success. See, Barak borrowed on Deborah's faith. She knew that what she was telling him was God's word. She had absolute confidence that this was God's message and that he was calling her and he was calling Barak to do this. But he had to borrow on her faith. His own faith just needed that little bit of shoring up. Now Gideon, you know, he put the Lord to the test. He tested God. He says, okay, Lord, you know, and he tested God several times. You know, we did the thing with the fleece and all of that. He wanted to make sure that what he was hearing really was God calling him. Barak is doing much the same thing. He's just doing it secondhand. Sometimes we lean on the faith of others. Sometimes our own faith needs to be propped up a little bit. Barak needed a little bit of additional support. Once he got started, he did great. But that little bit of extra at the beginning isn't held against him. That questioning isn't held against him. He's listed as someone, and when we look at that whole list there in Hebrews, one of the things it says after it names the people, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and so on, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the army of aliens. See, Barak sends the army fleeing into the distance, and the commander of that army ends up falling asleep in somebody's tent and getting a tent peg through his head. But that's another story for another time. Don't fall asleep in your enemy's tents. Just make note of that. So Barak acted in faith. Once he was convinced, once Deborah had convinced him that this was the word of God, he stepped out and he did it. He needed that little bit of a prop to get him through and get him started. Now the next guy is Samson. And boy, Samson's a guy whose life seems like a real mess. You look at him and from the very beginning, he's called by God. He's born under miraculous circumstances. He's called, he's given a mission before he's even born. And his parents are told that he is going to be a deliverer of Israel. And when we look at Samson's exploits, is that what we're supposed to call them here? Is that he is not always doing things that God would want us to do. Okay, he's a sinful man. We'll put it that way. He's a sinful man. He just doesn't follow God's instructions very well. But we also have to bear in mind that Samson is judge of Israel for 20 years. And he's not just these events that we hear about. You know, that's not his whole life. He's doing a lot of other things. And I'm flipping back and forth here trying to get on Samson because Samson was set apart as a Nazarite, and he had the hair thing and all of that. And Samson knew from an early age that God was going to do things with him, that he was going to be used. And I think the fact that he was called early, that his parents were told this, probably affected him and made him this kind of self-indulgent person. I think he kind of had that attitude that, you know, I'm God's servant, I'm the one that God's going to use, and therefore, whatever I do is okay and good. He can get away with anything because he is the one that that God wants to use. But Samson fails. You know, God calls him to do things, and Samson fails. He doesn't trust God wholly. He trusts in his strength. He knows that his strength is from God. He knows that this is something which is tied to his relationship with God. But he trusts in his strength. And he trusts in his wits. The story of Samson and Delilah, where he continually tricks her so that she tries all these different things, tying him up with ropes and bowstrings and stuff, and weaving his hair into the loom and all. He's trusting in his own wit and his strength. And finally, she wears him down. His wit, his strength, his endurance isn't enough. And he gets captured. And he gets his eyes gouged out. And he gets thrown into prison. And he gets made into an exhibit, an object of ridicule. And as he is in this position, he's humbled. And that's the time where we see the change in Samson. And he is needing to call on God. He's realizing his strength doesn't get him through. And at that time, as he's finally brought out to be ridiculed before the crowd, he's brought into the temple and says, "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might." But his prayer, the strength, came from, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. I've been forgotten by God. I've been abandoned by God. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." See, when he was feeling abandoned by God, when he was feeling like he had lost everything, he finally turned in faith and asked God to strengthen him and give him this final opportunity. And in that final opportunity, when God strengthens him, whatever we may think of his motive of vengeance here, in that final opportunity, he becomes an example. Because God does what he asks. God gives him an answer to his prayer, and his faith is rewarded. And when we look at the life of Samson, we look at all of his sin, and we look at all of his failure, and we look at his character flaws and everything, what finally comes through out of that is that when the chips were down, when everything was lost, Samson turned to the Lord. All of that time when he was being self-indulgent, Samson, he knew that God was there. He didn't ever deny God. He never ran away from God. He just preferred to kind of take God for granted and carry on doing his thing. I think a lot of us have that problem in our lives. It's easy to fall into that habit of just taking God for granted. And we go along thinking we've got it sorted. We operate in our own strength, our own intelligence, our own plan. And finally we get to a point where God knocks us down. And if we want to accomplish anything, if we want to go anywhere, the only way we get out of that pit of despair is if we call on God. And we ask Him to strengthen us. And we ask Him to lift us out. So Samson, when everything was gone from him, his faith took him back to God. And God answered that. Now the last one of these guys, Jephthah, is maybe a real interesting character for us, because Jephthah is he's a judge, and when we look at him, he isn't. I don't know. Maybe he's not a great example of human being. He's in chapters 11 and 12. He's born to a prostitute, and he's rejected by the people. He's kind of an outcast. And what happens is that he leaves his family in chapter 11, verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So he goes off and he forms an outlaw band, not a musical group. This is not Jesse James, but it's the same idea. He's off raiding and robbing, and when things get tough for Israel and they're finding that they're under oppression again, guess what? They've sinned again, and their God is put under oppression. So they're under oppression again. And who do they go to? They go to Jephthah, because he's got a whole bunch of guys who go around with him who are tough fighters. That's who they go and they approach when they need somebody to lead their army. He's good at it. You know, he's been raiding and robbing. He's obviously gotten good at it. But what they do, they come and they call to him, and in chapter 11, verse 9 in Judges, we get this response from Jephthah. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And you catch, "and the Lord delivers them to me." Right there we get this understanding of Jephthah. He doesn't consider that he's going to be able to fight against the Ammonites and beat them in his own strength. Once again, we've got the little army, this little group going up against the big professional army. He knows it's going to have to be through the Lord. And so Jephthah comes into this with faith that God is the one who can deliver them. Now, we remember Jephthah mostly because of his horrible failure in making a vow to God. He vows that the first thing is that comes from his tent after they defeat the enemy, he's going to, in 11, verse 30. "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hand, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" Okay, so he makes this vow, and when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he has neither son nor daughter. And so his vow that he's going to make this burnt offering to the Lord ends up that he's just committed that he's going to sacrifice his daughter, his only daughter, his only child. And whether we want to take this as strictly that, yes, he did offer her as a burnt offering, or whether this was a figurative where she went into a nunnery, I don't know, some kind of religious seclusion, whatever, is largely immaterial. The point was that he made a vow, and when it came down to it, he kept it. He kept his vow. And it may have been a misplaced, it may have been horrible, it may have been a sinful vow, but he called the Lord in on it. And so what he says is, "I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. I've said it, and I can't unsay it." And he doesn't back down. The faith of Jephthah is not in this craziness of this vow. The faith of Jephthah is that even in the painfulness of trying to carry it out, he had so much respect for God that the fact that he had brought God in on this, he was going to keep his word to God. His word to God mattered more to him than anything else in his life at that point. He kept his word to God. And so when we look at these guys, and up in Hebrews here, yeah, we think about some of the bad things in their lives, and we think the stories that we remember are the dramatic ones, the things they did wrong. You know, Samson's out here tying the foxes' tails together and lighting them on fire and burning up the grain, you know, whatever you've got going on. The things like that we remember aren't the point of why they're in this honor roll. They're in there because they were real flawed human beings who loved the Lord, who trusted in God, and their faith in God came through, and they were able to do the things that God called them to do. No, they weren't perfect. I'm not even sure that a couple of them were really good. But they trusted in God, and they did what God called on them to do. And they devoted themselves to being faithful to God. And so Barak borrows from Deborah's faith. He needed a little encouragement. Samson, at the end of his life, when he's at the very lowest point, he turns back to the Lord and he trusts that God will give him the strength that he needs. That Jephthah, in a moment of absolute horror at realizing what he's promised, he trusts God. He loves God. He's so faithful that he's willing to do that horrible thing. As their faith shows, despite their flaws, we can do a lot in faith. We sometimes think, well, I've got to get myself perfect before God can use me. I've got to get everything sorted out. I've got to deal with all of these things in my life before God can use me. God can use us if we are faithful. If we have faith in Him, He can use us. No matter how flawed, no matter what sinful things we have going on in our lives, no matter what weaknesses, no matter whether we need a kick in the pants or a hand up or whatever it is that we might need from other people or directly from God, He can use us, and He will use us when we turn to Him in faith and we trust in Him. Let's put our faith in God that we can be used by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that You would give us that faith, that kind of faith that allows us to trust that You will do whatever it is You want, that we can accomplish these great things. We can put the enemies to flight, and we can defeat kingdoms, and we can fight the lions, whatever it is, Lord. Through faith, they were able to do it, and through faith, we know that You can let us do it. Give us that kind of faith, Lord. Just strengthen us and build us up by Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.